We'll turn next in our Bibles back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. As we have the past few weeks, we'll be reading and considering all of Genesis 1, and we'll also read and consider the first few verses of Genesis chapter 2 as well. Let's pray to seek God's blessing. Lord, you've told us that every word in this book has been breathed out by your Holy Spirit and is therefore without error and is trustworthy and is useful for teaching us and rebuking us and correcting us and training us for righteousness, that we may be equipped, ready for every good work. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning asking you that your word would do all those things for us, that it would teach us and rebuke us where we need to be rebuked, that it would correct our thinking and correct our hearts, and that it would prepare us and train us to obey you, to do good things in the world that you have made. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and all the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of God. Many of the larger problems in my life, especially the problems that I've had with other people, have been because we have not understood the plan. When there's a plan, but two people are not on the same plan, we often have conflict. When there's a plan, but you don't know what that plan is, we find ourselves in one of two situations. When there's a plan in place for your family or for your work or for your group at school, and you don't know what that plan is, at the very least, we end up with great confusion. And some of you students are in group work right now, and you understand the pain of working in a group where not everybody understands this, that we have a plan or is on the same plan. So at the very least, without a plan, we end up with confusion because we have different aims and different goals. But worse than that, often when we don't know the plan, especially in big ways for our life, when we don't understand the plan, we end up with a feeling of purposelessness. Without knowing what the plan is, we don't know whether we're doing it. Without knowing what the purpose of my life is, I don't know whether I'm doing it right or not. And we can very easily end up not knowing the plan. We can end up feeling that there's no purpose to my life, or the great weight of not knowing what that purpose is, at least. And so over the past few weeks, we've been looking at Genesis 1, at God relating to us the story of creation, looking at it under three different headings because it invites us to ask the three really big questions. And we're come this morning to the third one. The first question was, who is God? We talked about that the first week, that God is a maker and creator and a speaker. And then after God invites us to know him, Genesis 1 invites us to ask the question, what is man? And that's what we looked at last week, that ultimately the greatest thing we could say about man is that he is made in the image of God. And this morning we come to the third big question that Genesis 1 invites us to ask, which is, what's the plan? What's the plan? Why did God make everything? What is the purpose of everything? And so this is sort of that sermon that's supposed to capture everything. What's the purpose of everything? And that's really what the story of creation is here to tell us, who God is. Who are you, and what's the whole point? And that's what we're going to see today, that in Genesis 1, we find the seeds of the answers. The seeds of the answers of that question that will grow throughout the rest of Scripture, showing us, even in seed form in Genesis 1, what is the purpose of God? And so that's the question we want to ask of the text this morning. What's the plan? What is God's purpose for his creation that we might get on his plan? That we might avoid those feelings of purposelessness and confusion in our lives. Well, the first plan of God, or the first point of God's plan, is simple, and it's one that many of you can anticipate. But the plan of God is to glorify himself. God's plan is to glorify himself. Look with me at verse 31, the end of chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Why is this recorded for us in the Bible? That God looked and he saw and declared that everything that he had made was good. Why is this here in the Bible? It's not to inform God, but God is inviting us to praise him. God is inviting us to join in his delight in what he's done. By declaring all creation as good, God is beginning the song of praise to himself. And inviting us to take part in that, to say, yes, all things are good that God has done and is doing. So in other words, the purpose of creation is to glorify God. The purpose of God is to glorify God. Now, sometimes when we say that, it's easy to respond sort of negatively to that idea. When I say that God's purpose is to glorify himself, many people will think of that in terms of their own hearts. And if God's purpose is to glorify himself, isn't that pretty selfish? Isn't that sort of a bad thing? If I came to you and said, what's your greatest purpose in life? And you say, my greatest purpose is to show everybody how great I am. That's really why I exist in this world, to show everybody how. We would all say, well, that is not a fun person to be around. That's not the right purpose for your life. That's prideful and horrible. Well, why is it different when God does it? Because what we're saying is that it is different, but why? Why is it different when God says, my purpose is my glory? Well, we can explain it by saying this, that the most moral thing to do is to always aim for the greatest good. The most moral thing that anyone can do, including God, is to aim at the highest possible good. And so then we would ask, well, what is the highest possible good? For you and me, the highest possible good is not our own glory. That's why we shouldn't aim for it. But we would say for every person, for all creation, the highest good is the glory of God. And if God were to aim at anything else, if God's whole purpose in his life or in his creation was to aim for anything short of his glory, it would be an immoral aim. That for God, the greatest good has to still be the greatest good, which is his glory. One of our favorite movies to quote in our house is The Incredibles. And in The Incredibles, there's a great scene where Frozone is running around his apartment. He's looking for his super suit because there's a trouble in the city. And he yells out to his wife, "Honey, where's my super suit?" And she's like, "Why do you need it?" Because she's hidden it somewhere. They're going out for a date. "Why do you need it?" He says, "The city is in danger." "Well, don't," and she yells back, "don't ruin my night. We've been planning this night for months." And he yells back, "It's for the greater good." And she yells back, "I am your wife. I am the greatest good you are ever going to have." And so Lisa and I quote that each other every now and then. but it's a reflective of how we operate. That whenever we do anything, there's a reason behind it. There's a motive behind all of your actions. And your actions show what you believe is the greatest good. Everything you do shows what you believe is the greatest good. And when we get it right, we're aiming for the glory of God. And when we get it wrong, we aim for ourselves, our own pleasure, our own glory, or something else. That's what we call sin, by the way. Everything over here is sin. When we get it right, we're aiming for God. Well, why would God not have the same standard? God has to have the same standard of glorifying himself in his creation. And so God's plan is to seek the greatest good, which is his own glory. And so the first way we want to apply this is to remember for ourselves what is the first question of our catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the purpose for which you exist. The purpose for which all creation exists is to bring glory to God. And we say it a lot because we forget it a lot. And we need to remind ourselves and preach to ourselves regularly that the reason this day exists, the reason I have this breath, the reason I have this job or this family or this friend or this book or this TV show, whatever it is, everything exists so that I might bring glory to God, so that I might make him famous in this world, so that I would show to the demons and to the angels how great my God is. That's the purpose of everything. So if you want to remember just one thing from the sermon, remember that. The point of all things and the point of your life and your breath is to bring glory to God. Great. Cool. But how? How does creation bring glory to God? Let's go a little deeper now. God's plan is to glorify himself. And the next thing we see then as we look deeper into the text is that God's plan is to glorify himself by revealing himself. God's plan is to glorify himself by revealing himself. We find in Scripture in Genesis 1 and throughout the rest of Scripture that one of the main ways God reveals himself is through his works. God reveals himself through his works of creation. And because we sing the Psalms, we should understand this pretty deeply. It's very frequent that the Psalms, instead of just praising God for something that he is, instead of simply saying, "God is good and so we praise you," often the Psalms bring us back to the works of God, because the works of God communicate him to us in a unique and deep way. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." God made creation in order to communicate himself to others. How else would an infinite and a transcendent God communicate himself? God has no bounds put upon him. He's transcendent. He cannot be comprehended by your mind. How else could such an infinite and great God be known except by making something that we could see, making something that we could interact with, and through that thing get to know the one who made it? We saw last week and said that God is revealed in creation generally. All of creation declares the glory of God. But specifically, God is revealed in mankind. And we could liken it, as I said to the kids in the sermon discussion last week, it's like an artist's painting. And an artist makes a big painting, and the whole painting reflects that artist. He's put his heart and soul into it, and the whole thing is his work, and it's his glory. But at the very end of his painting, the artist signs his name somewhere in that painting. And it's that name where he most clearly communicates himself to those who look at his painting. And so it is with all creation. All creation declares the glory of God. But at the end of creation, God made man. And he put his signature into creation. The most clear imprint of who he is found in man. And so we believe in Genesis 1 telling us that God's plan is to glorify himself by showing us who he is. Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian, wrote a whole book about this. And it was called The End for Which God Created the World. And this is a whole book that says this one thing, that God made the world to glorify himself by showing himself. But here's how he put it. He says, "Thus it appears that it was God's last end or his purpose that there might be a glorious and abundant emanation of his infinite fullness of good without himself or outside of himself, and that the disposition to communicate himself or diffuse his own fullness was what moved him to create the world." Right? So what moved God to make anything? What moved him was his own disposition to communicate himself to others. God has a movement in his own heart to be known, to communicate himself to others. And that's what moved him to create the world. And so we would say that God's plan is to glorify himself specifically by revealing himself. God desires to be known. And that's why he made all things, and specifically why he made you. And so we can apply this by knowing God. We can apply this truth by living up to our purpose. If our greatest purpose is to glorify God, the first and greatest way we do that is to know him. Are you growing in your knowledge of God? Have you plateaued, or even are you going downward? Are you growing in your knowledge of who God is? We can know and delight in God in two ways. Charles Spurgeon says that there are two books to the revelation of God. One is Scripture, or two pages to the same book, rather. One is Scripture, and one is creation. We know God by opening the pages of his word, reading of his works and his person and his salvation. We also know God by looking at the world around us and seeing what he's made. Some of you are scientists, some of you are students, and some of you are artists too. I hope that you students, especially who are studying science, understand that as you study what God has made, you are getting to know God himself. What an amazing thing it is to study the world that God has made, because you're looking at the art of the artist. And it's the same thing with artists. You who are given to art, as you reflect the creativity of your creator, you're getting to know that part of God and getting to know how it is that he makes and reflecting that to the world. And so we ought to know and to delight in God by looking at creation. I think every American is born knowing Louis Armstrong's song, "What a Wonderful World." And I think we could sing that to ourselves and change it a little bit. And he's saying, "I see trees of green, red roses too." You're not going to be able to get this out of your head for the rest of the sermon. "I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world." And he goes on, "I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day and the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world." It's a beautiful song. Could we add a line to it? "I think to myself, what a wonderful world and what an amazing God." What amazing God. Creation is not its own end. We should never bow before creation, but we should use it to stir thoughts of praise and worship to God in our hearts. So God's plan is to glorify himself primarily by revealing himself. As we move on in the text, then we find that God isn't just content to give us a resume. Creation is not sort of God saying, "Well, here's who I am. You can study it and then kind of go away." But God, rather, as he communicates himself, he glorifies himself by blessing mankind. And so God's plan continues as he reveals himself. God's plan is to glorify himself by blessing man. Look with me at verse 22. "On the fifth day, when God is making all the things in the sea and in the sky, it says God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.'" This is the first statement here in Genesis 1 of God blessing something. Now, we say a blessing at dinner, or we might give a blessing to somebody else, but God's blessings, especially in the Old Testament, are a little bit different. God's blessings aren't just a wish of what he hopes will come true, but when God blesses, he doesn't just say something he hopes is going to come true, but he guarantees and brings about the thing that he's just said. God's blessing is a guarantee of what he's just said is going to happen. And so when God blesses the birds and the fish and says, fill the earth and multiply and be fruitful, his blessing is going to bring about what he is declaring. Our blessings are not the same way, but it's sort of the difference between if I give one of my kids a book of woodworking plans, and I said, here's a book of things to do, go forth and prosper, that may or may not end well. But if I give them a book of plans and says, not only am I giving you this plan, but I'm going to do it with you, I guarantee the success of his project. And so it is with God's blessing. When God says to mankind and to the animals, be fruitful and multiply, he's not just giving a command, but he's promising his blessing to make them be fruitful and to multiply. And so these are statements of God's blessing. This particular blessing leads to the multiplication of animals and to the multiplication of humanity on the earth. And that shouldn't surprise us, because in a creation made by our God, who himself is interested in showing his fullness and multiplying his fullness in the world, it should make sense that the creation he makes is also going to grow and overflow. The reason that God's creation multiplies is that it's a reflection of who God is. Not that God can be more than he is, but he continues to show who he is, and it flows out and out and out. God is always overflowing his fullness to the world. And so the blessing he gives to mankind and to animals is a blessing of multiplication and fruitfulness. What I'd like you to do next, though, is to compare these two blessings. Verse 22 says, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply." Look at verse 28, which begins very similarly. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." The first is a blessing to the fish. The second is a blessing to mankind. Did you see the difference in those two blessings? It's pretty subtle. And the first one, God says, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And the second one, it says, God blessed them, and God said to them. And that one little phrase, to them, is very significant. That God gave a command to the fish. He spoke to the fish, here's what you have to do. But when he blesses man, he brings a similar or a subtle but great blessing by speaking directly to them. Not just giving them a command, but entering into a relationship with them. And the further blessing that is not just that they would multiply like the fish, but God goes on and gives them an even greater blessing than he gave to the rest of creation. Again, in verse 28, God says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. That's everything he said to the fish to do. But he goes on and says, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish and the birds and over every living thing on the earth. The blessing that God gives to humanity is the same that he gave to the fish, be fruitful and multiply. But it's much, much more. Because he says, not only should you be fruitful, but fill the earth and rule over it and subdue it. He invites mankind to participate in his work. He invites mankind to do what he has called, what he loves to do. And so this blessing that he gives to mankind is the blessing of fruitfulness and godliness. Not only can we fill the earth and subdue it, but we can be fruitful in our lives. We can bear children, or we can do other good things in this world, just like God does. And so the way we would apply this truth, that God's plan is to glorify us by blessing us, is, I think, two ways. One is we should be amazed at how much God loves mankind. Psalm 8 shows us this. It gives us this pattern of thinking. And when we sing Psalm 8, we sing, when I look at the skies, when I see the moon and the stars and all that you have made, what is man so frail and weak that you should consider him? We ought to be amazed that God even knows who we are. We ought to be amazed at how much God cares for us, as frail and weak and sinful as we are. What is man in comparison with all that God has made, with all the stars of the heavens, with all creation, even here in the earth? What are you? What are you in comparison to the seas or the mountains or the sequoias? What are you? You're very small, very unimportant, but God loves you. We should be amazed when we look at creation that God knows me, that he blesses me. Look with me at verse 29. God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth." Other ancient religions, especially religions from Mesopotamia, often had gods that would demand food from their people. Many of the ancient gods would demand that their people bring food to that god, to feed that god. It's only our God who not only does he not demand food from us, he gives us food. He doesn't go to Adam and Eve and say, "You have to bring me a bunch of food." He says, "Look at all that I've made for you. All the plants of the earth are for you and for your blessing." So the first way we apply this is to be amazed at how much God loves mankind. The second way we apply it is to trust the purpose of God. If God began his relationship with mankind as a blessing, then he's showing us that that is the main way he intends to live with his people. God does not change, and if he began by blessing his people, he's going to continue to bless his people until the end of time. And when it doesn't feel like you're being blessed, you need to remind yourself that God doesn't change. And I need to trust the purposes of God. God is a good God, and those who trust in him only experience his goodness and his love. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have only experienced the love and the goodness of God. Even when it felt like God was mad at you or you were experiencing the wrath of God, it was still his goodness to you. And we need to remember that in the hardest times of life, that God's purpose began at creation to bless his people, and it has not changed. So we need to be amazed at the love of God, and we need to trust the purpose of God. Well, the greatest blessing then, as we come to the final point, the greatest blessing God gives is God's greatest purpose. One more, diving a little more deeply, one more point of God's plan. God's plan is to glorify himself by blessing man with himself. God's plan is to glorify himself by blessing man with himself. Look with me again at verse 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." After God made man, he invited mankind to participate in his work. God is the ruler of creation. And then he made man, and instead of saying, "You're one more part of my creation," he said to man, "Come on up to the throne and rule with me over creation." The first thing God did to bless mankind was to invite mankind into his work. And then the second way he blessed them was to invite mankind into his rest. He rested on the seventh day, setting for us a pattern that we might join in the rest of God. When God invites mankind to work with him and to rest with him, he's really inviting mankind to commune with him. Let me give you an illustration of this. If one of you who are fathers, you say to one of your children this week, "I want you to come to work with me." And you bring your child to work, and as you bring him to work, you show them what you're doing, and you say, "I want you to do everything I do today. I want you to do the same spreadsheets I do or build the same thing I build. And when I go to lunch, I want you to go to lunch." And then after work, you take them home and you say, "What I eat for dinner, I want you to eat for dinner. And the movie I watch tonight, I want you to watch tonight." When you invite your son or your daughter into all the things that you are doing, what are you really inviting them into? You're inviting them to yourself, aren't you? It's really inviting them into a relationship with you. That's what God is doing when he makes man. He doesn't give mankind jobs because he doesn't want to do them. He gives mankind jobs so that mankind can commune with him. He's really inviting mankind into an eternal relationship with him. And this is the purpose of creation. This is the reason you were made, to live in communion with an infinite and eternal and a good God. This is the reason he gives you work to do, not because he can't do it, but so that you would enjoy him and join with him in his work. One author put it this way: Genesis 1 is a triumphant invocation of the God who has created all men and an invitation to all humanity to adore him who has made them in his own image. You were made to commune with God. The purpose of God's creation is so that God would dwell with his people. If you want a summary of the Old Testament story, that's the essence of it. The whole Old Testament is just the story of God creating a home for himself among his people. God said to his people, come on out, Abram, come out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he brings and starts to build a family. Why? So that he would have a home in this world. And then he says to them, build this tent. Why? So that his name would have a dwelling place among his people. Not because God wasn't omnipresent, but because he chose to put his special gracious presence among his people. God built a house for his name, and then he had Solomon build him a temple so that his glory could dwell in the midst of his people. And that's the reason of everything that exists in the Old Testament. That's the story. God making a house for his name. And then the story is that it failed, didn't it? It failed because it wasn't good enough. And that failure itself was the purpose of God to point to the greater answer. And the story of the New Testament is that Jesus came to make a house for the name of God. And when Jesus died, do you kids remember what happened in the temple the day when Jesus died? The curtain was torn in two. The Holy of Holies, this 4-inch thick curtain, was ripped in half. Why? So that God could leave. God could finally leave the temple because Jesus Christ had made a new temple. Jesus Christ has made a better temple in the new covenant. And the temple is you. It's your hearts. We are now the temple of God. The church is the dwelling place of God in this world. That is the purpose of all things. That's the answer to everything. Jesus Christ came to make a house for the name of God in you. The Father sent the Son to solve all the problems of sin and justice and love and to make a new home for God among his people. Jesus Christ is reigning over all things right now for the sake of the church. The church is the center of history. It's the center of all things that God is doing. And the reason you exist is to dwell in communion with God through the work of Jesus Christ forever. This morning, do you feel purposeless? Do you feel like you were swimming against the tide in a river you didn't know you were in? Do you feel like there's a hole that grows the more you try to fill it? Do you feel frustrated at every turn because everything you thought was going to make you happy only adds to your misery? It is because there is a purpose for your life, and that purpose is to know God and to dwell with God forever. If you do not know God, it is not hard. It is not complicated. You go to him and you cling to Christ and you say, forgive me and take me as your own. Adopt me into your family and be with me. That's why you were born. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you have every breath that you have. Because you were made to dwell with God. Everything else you aim for in life needs to serve that purpose. Everything else you aim for needs to be because you were made to glorify God. If you aim for anything else, you will continue to be miserable for the rest of this life and the next one. Those of you who have trusted in Christ, you have clung to him, you do know what the purpose of your life is. Let me ask you, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the purpose of your life? The answer is yes, we do. We do all the time. So remember, preach to yourself the very reason for your existence. The reason you get up tomorrow morning is to glorify God by dwelling with him and serving him in this world. The purpose of your life is to commune with God through Jesus Christ. There is a reason for everything. That reason is to bring glory to God. That's the only reason that's good enough. What else could you aim for in this world that's as good as that? Glorify God by dwelling with him. So this is God's plan, to glorify himself. And you might not like that. You might not want to get on board with that today. But here's the secret. God is God and you're not. And if you choose not to get on board with God's plan, it's going to happen anyway. You can't fight that plan of God. So get on board. Glorify God by trusting in Christ and communing with him every day. That's why you exist. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We are amazed at your love. We are amazed that you know us, that you've counted the hairs on our head. Lord, we're amazed. We're even more amazed that you have done all that's necessary to dwell in our hearts. So, Lord, we do pray that you would glorify yourself in our lives. And we mean it. We want you to do all that's necessary, not just to save us, but to make us trophies of your glory in this world. That you would bear such fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that you would become more famous, that you would show your glory to the demons and to the angels and to this world. Lord, we praise you. We glorify you. And we pray that you would help us to do it more and to do it all the rest of our lives. And Lord, how we pray. How we pray for any here who might not know you, Lord. How we pray for our children, that they would abandon the pursuit of self-glory, that they would abandon their own plans, that they would abandon the pursuit of worldly things, that you would lead the lost to Jesus Christ. Cast them upon the cross for their hope, that they would trust in Jesus and be saved. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We praise you for your purpose. We pray that you would bring it to pass. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn together in response to Psalm 48 in our Blue Psalters.